بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through shurutul wudu and furudul wudu. So the shurut are the conditions of the wudu, i.e. those actions which have to be fulfilled before starting wudu, and furudul wudu are the obligations which have to be fulfilled during the wudu, such that if one of the shurut are missing, then the wudu is not valid. And if one of the furud are missing, then also the wudu is not valid. So if a person prays a salah with this wudu in which he left out one of the shurut, or he left out one of the furud, then the prayer is not valid. So he has to break his prayer, repeat his wudu, and then repeat the salah again. So shurutul wudu, we mentioned last week, are 10. 10 shurutul wudu. Now, what's the... mention to me shurutul wudu. Now, one by one. Tafadhal Muhammad. First is al-Islam, meaning a person has to be a Muslim. And then? Naam. Al-Aql, sanity. Anything else? At-Tamyiz. At-Tamyiz is the age of mental maturity, or we can say 7 years old. And? An-Niyyah. An-Niyyah is, so these four are the first four. And then after this, now what else is from the shurut al-wudu? Naam, taharatul ma', that the water has to be pure. The author, rahimullah, he said, wa ibahatuhu, that the water has to also be permissible. Meaning if a person steals the water, because this water isn't permitted for him, he's not allowed to make wudu in it. This is what the statement of the author. What else? Making istinja or istijmar. And what's the difference between istinja and istijmar, Ibrahim?
Istinja is when you use water.
Naam.
Istijmar is when you rocks
and paper. Naam. So istinja is using water. And as for istijmar, then it is using paper or anything which is similar to it. However, sometimes in the books of the fuqaha, this word istinja, it covers both. So istinja has two meanings, a general meaning and a more specific meaning. The general meaning of istinja is purifying yourself after urinating or defecating. This is the general meaning. It includes in it whether it's with water or whether it is what we call istijmar. Then there is a specific meaning of istinja, and that is using water specifically, and therefore istijmar has a separate meaning. Also, what else? Naam, the niyyah has to be maintained throughout the whole wudu. Also, removing anything which prevents water from reaching the skin. So give me an example of this. A plaster, nail polish.
Sometimes I hear the people use like stenting, you know, you call it in English.
Like a tattoo, you mean?
Yeah.
No, I don't think, and Allah knows best, that tattoo prevents water reaching the skin. I don't think it's a barrier against the skin. Naam, I don't think so. Also, for example, if somebody was cooking with dough or had cement on their hands, all of this has to be removed. As for a plaster or a bandage, then the ruling is separate. Because the plaster and the bandage, it is only there because there is some harm to a person. So if making wudu is going to make the condition worse, or it's going to delay the cure, then a person simply makes masah over it. So a person doesn't have to then remove the plaster or the bandage. Now, was there anything else? There's something else.
Person sees or breaks wudu.
Naam. Say again.
Person sees is what breaks the wudu, such as like breaking wind.
Yeah. Naam. We said that if something which breaks the wudu happens in the middle of the wudu, then it invalidates the wudu and you have to make wudu again. And as for those people who suffer from continuous urine or flatulence, passing wind, then according to the statement of the author, rahimullah, you make wudu before every salah. Naam. Although there's a difference of opinion here. There's a difference of opinion that if somebody has an illness whereby there's always droplets of urine being discharged from their private parts, then there's two opinions. One opinion is that you have to make a new wudu with every single salah and then you pray for that salah. Then it doesn't matter. The other opinion is no. As long as you make one wudu, because this is a type of illness, then you don't have to make wudu again. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advised one of the sahabiyat. She came to him, she said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, yusibuni ad-dam, that I am afflicted by continuous bleeding, meaning from the private parts. And this was al-istihadha, not hayd. Meaning it was continuous bleeding from the private parts, it wasn't the blood of the menses. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Laysa bil hayd, innama hiya damu irq. That this is not menses, al-hayd, it is just the bleeding of like a vein. I like another person bleeds. Then he said to her, فَتَوَضَّئِ لِكُلِّ صَلَاتٍ. So, when you want to pray, then make wudu for every single salah. So, the ulama, they use this as an evidence that if a person is suffering from continuous urine or continuous bleeding, a woman, then she makes wudu for every single salah. The ulama mentioned, however, this hadith, this wording, تَوَضَّئِ لِكُلِّ صَلَاتٍ, make wudu for every salah, this is not the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rather, this was the statement of the narrator of the hadith, Urwa radiallahu anhu. So because this statement, make wudu for every single salah, because it isn't from the hadith itself, rather it was something which the narrator added afterwards, for this reason, they don't agree with this principle. Al-Imam Muslim, in his Sahih, when he mentioned this hadith, he didn't mention the extra wording, تَوَضَّئِ لِكُلِّ salah, make wudu for every salah. It's as if he's telling the reader that this wording is not from the hadith which is authentic. The hadith which is authentic stops at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, إِنَّمَا هِيَ دَمُ عِرْقٍ. It is only like the bleeding of the veins, meaning it is just normal bleeding. And تَوَضَّئِ لِكُلِّ salah, make wudu for every salah, this is not from the hadith. Perhaps, and Allah knows best, the ulama who considered this the correct action, i.e. to make salah, wudu for every salah, maybe they said it from the angle of al-ihtiyat. That just to be sure, just to be on the safe side, a person makes wudu for every salah and then he prays after it. So these were shurut al-wudu. Then after this we came to furud al-wudu, the obligatory actions within the wudu. And there are six of them. There are six obligatory actions within the wudu. Four of these obligatory actions have been mentioned in which ayah? In which surah? Surah Ma'idah, ayah number 6. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha qumtum lis-salah faghsilu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq wamsahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulakum ila al-ka'bayn wa in kuntum junuban fattahharu. Allah said, O people of Iman, if you stand up for the prayer, meaning if you want to establish the prayer, then wash your faces, wash your hands up to your elbows, including your elbows, wipe over your heads, and wash your feet. And if you are in a state of janaba, فَالطَّهَرُ, then purify yourselves, meaning purify yourselves with al-ghusl. So these four things, the washing of the face, and the face includes the rinsing of the mouth and the rinsing of the nostrils. And the washing of the arms, meaning from the fingertips all the way to and including the elbow. And the wiping of the head once, and washing the feet, and this is from the toes all the way to the nails, all the way to the ankles. These are the first four furud al-wudu. These are absolute obligation that you have to wash. Then there are two which are left after this, and they are at-tartib. At-tartib is doing everything in the sequence. You start with your face first, then your hands and arms, then you wipe over your head, and then your feet. You have to do it in this at-tartib. And then finally, al-muwala. And the meaning of al-muwala is there is no delay, there is no long unnecessary delay between washing one limb and washing another limb. So a delay of a few seconds or half a minute, no problem. But a delay of 5 minutes or 10 minutes or until the previous body part has dried, then a person has to start the wudu again. These were the six furud al-wudu, the six obligations of al-wudu. And a person, when it comes to washing of the face, then the obligation is to do it once. And it's permitted to do it two times or three times. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tawadda marra marra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time he made wudu, marra marra, only washing his limbs once. وَتَوَضَّعَ مَرَّتَيْنِ مَرَّتَيْنِ. And he made wudu, washing his limbs only twice. And also he made wudu, washing his limbs three times. As for wiping over the head, then all of the ahadith, they mention only wiping it once. So al-mas' ala al-ras, it is only done once. In this lesson, in this short lesson, bi-idhnillah, we come to nawaqid al-wudu. And this is the 14th lesson that the author mentioned. And the meaning of nawaqid al-wudu, nawaqid a mufsidat, those things, those actions, those matters which invalidate a person's wudu. So if you see from yourself one of these actions which we are going to mention, then the wudu is broken, invalidated, until that thing stops and you make your wudu again. He said, وَهِيَ سِتَّةٌ, and they are six. الْخَارِجُ مِنَ السَّبِيلَيْنِ, anything which is discharged from the two private parts. والخارج الفاحش النجس من الجسد, and the any impure matter which is discharged from the body. والزوال العقل بنوم أو غيره, and for a person's intellect to be removed, whether it is due to sleeping or other than it. ومس الفرج, and a person touching his private parts, bil yad, with his hand, qubulan aw duburan, the front or the part, min ghayri ha'il, without any barrier. He said, wa aklu lahm al ibil, wa aklu lahm al ibil, and eating camel meat, wa ridda an al islam, an apostasy, meaning leaving the fold of Islam. A'adhana Allah wal muslimin min dhalik, may Allah protect, we seek refuge in Allah from this and for the Muslims as well. And then he said, وَأَمَّا غَسْلُ الْمَيِّتِ فَالصَّحِيِ أَنَّهُ لَا يَنْقُضُ الْوُضُوءِ. And as for washing the body of the deceased, then the correct opinion is that it does not break the wudu. وَهُوَ قَوْلُ أَكْثَرِ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ. And this is the opinion or the statement of the majority of the people of knowledge. لِعَدَمِ الدَّلِيلِ عَلَى ذَلِكِ, because there is no evidence for this. And then he mentions some other things which we'll come to. So the matters which invalidates a person's wudu, firstly he said, al-khariju min as-sabilain, that whatever is discharged from the two private parts. Sometimes the ulama, they mention al-bawl wal-ghait wal-rih, urine or feces or wind. However, the phrase of the author is more accurate. So when he said al-khariju min as-sabilain, anything which is discharged from the private parts, it is more comprehensive. Whether the discharge is liquid like urine, or it is solid like feces, or it is the passing of wind, or it is solid like, for example, the discharge of small stones, or the discharge of blood, anything which is discharged from the front or private parts, then it breaks a person's wudu. And it breaks a person's wudu, but what does it necessitate? It can either necessitate wudu or it can necessitate al-ghusl. So if what is discharged from a person's private parts is semen, or it is the bleeding of the women al-hayd, then this necessitates al-ghusl. So it has broken the wudu, but it has entered a person into the major form of impurity, and therefore he has to perform ghusl. If, however, it is urine or feces or the breaking of or the passing of wind, then only wudu is obligated upon a person. And when it comes to a discharge from the private parts, from the front or the back, especially if it is the passing of wind, then there's an extra condition. And this condition is that a person has to be sure that he has passed wind. I.e., he either hears a sound, or he smells, or there's a smell which emanates, or by any other way he's sure and certain that he has passed wind, then his wudu breaks. Because the passing of the wind, this is also an area in which shaitan makes wiswas upon the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if you are performing salah, فَلَا يَنْصَرِفْ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ صَوْتًا أَوْ يَجِدُ رَائِحًا, that nobody should leave the prayer unless you have smelt something or you have heard something. Meaning you are certain that your wudu is broken by passing the wind. It isn't something which is just you felt a movement in your stomach, or it's something which you're imagining and you're thinking, or you got doubt about something, and therefore you break your wudu. You only break your wudu if you are absolute certain with yaqeen that you have passed wind by smell or by a sound or by any other thing which gives you certainty. So this is the first, al-kharijum min as-sabilain. And it doesn't matter that which is discharged from the frontal private parts or the back private parts, whether it is a little or a lot, or whether, as I mentioned, it is liquid or gas, or whether it is solid, anything which exits from a person's private parts, it breaks a person's wudu. And sometimes the fuqaha, they say, al-kharijum min as-sabilain mutlaqan. Sometimes they use this word, mutlaqan. Mutlaqan meaning absolutely. Whether it is a little or a lot, whether it is blood or other than blood, anything which is discharged from the private parts, it breaks a person's wudu. Next, al-kharij, al-fahish, al-najas min al-jasad. The things which are discharged from a person, they are discharged from two areas in the body. Either it is the private parts, or it is the rest of the body. So that which is discharged from the private parts, it breaks a person's wudu mutlaqan, absolutely. That which is discharged from the rest of the body is now two types. And the author, he alludes to this. He said, al-fahish and najas. He mentions two things. Al-fahish, it means a lot. And najas means it is impure. So this shows us that the discharge from the body can either be pure or impure. The discharge from the body which is pure, this does not break the wudu. As an example, spit, saliva, phlegm, sweat, and matters like this, milk, for example, from a woman, vomit also, all of these matters, they are pure. So vomit in of itself, we do not say it is najas. It is pure. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Sunan at-Tirmidhi, narrated by Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, that he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam qa'a fa aftara fa tawadda'a. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he vomited, and so he broke his own fast, and then he performed wudu again. So from this hadith, some of the ulama, they say that vomit, it is impure and it breaks a person's wudu. However, the ulama, they answer this by saying that the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in of themselves, they don't necessitate an obligation. This is a principle in usul al-fiqh. أفعال النبي لا تدل على الوجوب. That the actions which the Prophet did, the action in of itself, it does not necessitate an obligation. Rather, it necessitates something which is mustahab, something which is recommended. If the Prophet ﷺ orders with something, this is lil wujub. But this is a verbal command. He tells us to do something, he tells us not to do something, we say this is now wajib, this is an obligation. However, the mere action of a Prophet, of the Prophet ﷺ, this does not become wajib upon a person. If anything, it shows that it is permitted, or we can say it is recommended, but it is not wajib. And this is a good principle to always keep in mind, that the mere action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it does not necessitate something being wajib. So this action which the Prophet did, he vomited, and then he stopped his fast, and then he performed wudu again. It could be to remove the smell from the mouth. It could be just out of cleanliness. It doesn't necessitate that it has broken the wudu. So therefore, al-qay, which is vomit, it is also pure and it does not break the wudu. This is the first type. That which is discharged from the body and it is tahir. The second type, which is discharged from the body, is something which is najas, something which is impure. And these are two things that the ulama talk about. Either sometimes people who have an illness or disease, may Allah pardon us and save us, they have to discharge urine from the body, or they have to excrete from the body. They usually have a bag or a stoma and they discharge into it. This is like urine of a person. The other thing which is discharged from the body is blood. And blood, the ulama, they differed whether blood, it is pure and impure, and whether it breaks the wudu or not. First of all of the ulama, they agreed that a small amount of blood does not invalidate the wudu. And for this reason, the author, rahimullah, he alludes to this. He said, al-kharij al-fahish. Al-fahish meaning a lot. So if there is a small amount of blood which is discharged, like bleeding of the gums, or for example, you cut your finger and there's some blood that came out, or you gave a small amount of blood for blood analysis, then all of the fuqaha, they agree that this does not invalidate a person's wudu. The difference is, if there is a lot of blood which is being discharged from the body, is it najas or not? And the correct opinion, wallahu a'lam, is that it does not break a person's wudu. Due to the actions of many of the sahaba alayhim radhiyallahu in jihad and in other places in which they would be bleeding, and yet they would offer the salah. Like Umar radiallahu anhu did when he was stabbed by Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi, and he was bleeding and he carried on with the salah. And like that companion who remained in the nafl prayer at night, even though he was afflicted with an arrow and he was bleeding, but he carried on offering his salah. So these actions of the sahaba, wallahu a'lam, they show us that blood, it is not najas. A stronger evidence is that there is a lack of clear evidence which says that blood is haram. A clear, authentic evidence which says that blood is haram, wallahu a'lam. He said, the next one, he said, وَزَوَالُ الْعَقْلِ بِنَوْمٍ أَوْ غَيْرِهِ. For the intellect to go due to sleep or other than sleep. Sleep is also two types. There is a normal mustaghriq. There is sleep which totally overcomes a person. Or a normal thaqil, heavy sleeping. And then there is a normal khafif, light sleeping. So the light sleeping is the sleeping of a person in the day in which he is aware of the surroundings around him. So often he can hear people talking, or he's aware if somebody moves, or if somebody touches him, he wakes up straight away. So his aql, it has not totally gone. He has gone into a sleep, but this sleep is very light. A person might be leaning on the wall, leaning on the pillar, slumber overcomes him. He's still aware of what the teacher is saying. He's still aware of those who are around him, and therefore the wudu is not broken. However, the sleeping which is heavy, a person lies down, goes to bed, he totally forgets that which is around him, his consciousness, it goes. This is the sleep which breaks a person's wudu. And this type of sleep, it isn't the sleeping itself which has broken a person's wudu. Because sleeping, it isn't something in which there is any type of najas. So it isn't the sleeping, but what is the illa, what is the reason? They say, مَظَنَّةِ الْخُرُوجِ, that whilst a person is sleeping, there's a possibility that there's a discharge from him. So a person wasn't aware, past wind, or there's droplets of urine, or najas which came out. So because there's this possibility or probability of a person breaking the wudu, this is the reason why sleep, it breaks a person's wudu. He said, "O غَيْرِهِ, or other than it," meaning anything else which causes a person to lose his consciousness for a moment, it breaks his person's wudu. So they mention, if a person was drunk on alcohol, akramakumullah, or for example, a person went into a coma or anything like this, a person fainted, and then if therefore he lost his mind, then the wudu is broken. Also, وَمَسُّ الْفَرْجِ بِالْيَدْ قُبُلًا أَوْ دُبُرٌ مِنْ غَيْرِ حَائِلٍ. If a person touches his private parts, the front or the back, without a barrier. Meaning, if a person touches his private parts from the top of his clothing, this does not break a person's wudu. But directly touching the private part, this breaks a person's wudu. And also in this, there is a difference of opinion. Because in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ مَسَّ ذَكَرَهُ فَلْيَتَوَضَّعُ. That whoever touches his private parts, his frontal private parts, then let him perform wudu. But however, in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama hiya bud'atun mink." That the private part, it is only another part of your body, like your hand, like your face. And just as your wudu isn't broken if you touch your hand or your face or your cheek, then also this is just another private part. As long as, of course, you haven't touched the najasa itself, in which case you have to wash your hands. But that which is safer is that if a person touches his private parts directly without any type of barrier, without a cloth, then he repeats his wudu. He said, وَأَكْلُ لَحْمِ الْإِبِلِ. And also the eating of camel meat. Due to the hadith of Jabir ibn Samura, he said, أَنَّ رَجُلًا سَأَلَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That a man, he asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, أَنَتَوَضَّأُ مِنْ لُحُومِ الْغَنَمِ. That should we perform wudu from eating the meat of ghanam, and ghanam is sheep or goats. قال إن شئت توضأ وإن شئت لا تتوضأ. If you want, perform wudu. If you don't want, do not perform wudu. Then the man asked him, أن توضأ من لحوم الإبل. That should we perform wudu after eating camel meat? He said, نعم توضأ من لحوم الإبل. He said, yes, perform wudu from the meat of the camel. So for this reason, the Hanabila, rahimahumullah, they say it is also an invalidator of wudu. If a person drinks the milk of a camel, or if he consumed the shurba from the camel meat, i.e. the sauce in which the camel was cooked, this does not break the person's wudu. It is the camel meat itself. Then the ulama, they mention, why is it that camel meat breaks a person's wudu? However, goat and sheep and cows, for example, even though it is still the same red meat, it doesn't break a person's wudu. And they mention different things. So some of them mention that the nature of the camel and the camel meat, that it is very hot. And therefore it is likely to cause a person's camel wudu to be broken. Other ulama mention that there are narrations in which the camel was created from a type of fire. And that's why it's a very angry animal. This is known. The camel is a very, very angry animal. And also those who look after the camels are known to have, they need a level of toughness. They have to be tough and they have to be strong, because the camel, it requires this. And for this reason, you find though, the shepherds who look after the camels are tough in character. And the shepherds who look after sheep and goats are gentle in their character. And for this reason, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا بَعَثَ اللَّهُ رَسُولًا مَا بَعَثَ اللَّهُ نَبِيًّا إِلَّا وَكَانَ رَاعِ الْغَنَمِ. That Allah has never sent a messenger or a prophet except that he's to be a shepherd. But a shepherd over the ghanam, over the sheep and the goats and other cattle. Because these type of people often have a tender nature. Because sheep, their nature is very soft and tender. And it requires the people to be, the shepherd to be soft and gentle and patient with them. And for this reason, Allah used to choose the prophets and guide them to being shepherd, looking over the ghanam and not over the camels. However, the correct answer is, why do we have to make wudu over when eating camel meat and not when eating meat of sheep and goat? Is because this is ta'abbudiyya. This is pure worship. Allah ordered us with something and we do it. Regardless of what the meat of the camel is like and what it has been created from and what the nature of the camel is or is not, the fact that Allah and the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to do so, we do it. It is mahd ta'abbud. It is absolute worship. Why is it that in wudu, a person first begins with his hands and then his face and then the elbows? Why in this way? Why is it that when a person makes al-mas'hu al-khuffain, He has to wipe over the top of the foot, another bottom of the foot. At-ta'abbud. This is worship of Allah. Allah ordered us to do it as a test, and we do it, regardless of whether we know why or we do not know. Then he said, وَرِدَّ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. That if a person leaves the fold of Islam. Because we said Islam, a person being a Muslim, this is a condition of wudu. So if in the middle a person left the fold of Islam, then the wudu has been broken. And also because apostasy, it wastes and corrupts all of the actions. All of the actions are lost, never mind the wudu itself. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ. That whoever disbelieves in Iman, meaning Islam, then all of his actions have been lost. Allah said, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. That if you perform shirk, all of your actions, they go to waste. And then he said, أَعَاذَنَ اللَّهُ وَالْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. That we seek refuge in Allah from this for us and for the Muslims. And this shows us the care and the concern of the author for himself and the rest of the ummah. And this is also from the etiquettes of seeking knowledge and the etiquettes of teaching. That we have to have care and concern for the ummah. And this care and concern, it is shown through the dua which you make. So when you mention something which is bad, like an illness or a disease or a calamity, and people are listening, as a teacher, you say, may Allah save me and save you. May Allah pardon us all. And like this. He said, وَأَمَّا غَسْلُ الْمَيِّتِ فَالصَّحِيحِ أَنَّهُ لَا يَنْقُضُ الْوُضُوءِ. As for washing the body of the deceased, then the correct opinion is that it does not break a person's wudu. The Shaykh who explained the book, he said, قَالَ إِبْنُ قُدَامَةِ إِبْنُ قُدَامَ الْحَنْبَلِي رَحِمُ اللَّهِ. He said, وَهَذَا قَوْلُ أَكْثَرِ الْفُقَهَا. That this is the opinion of the majority of the fuqaha. That washing the body of the deceased does not break a person's wudu. However, it remains as something which is recommended. It remains as something which is recommended. He said, لَكِنْ لَوْ أَصَابَتِ يَدُ الْغَاسِلْ فَرْجَ الْمَيِّتْ مِنْ غَيْرِ حَائِلٍ وَجِبَ عَلَيْهِ الْوُضُوءُ. However, if the hand of the person who is washing the body of the deceased, if it happens to touch the private parts of the deceased person, then wudu becomes an obligation upon him. And when a person washes the body of the deceased, the asal is that he wraps around his hand a cloth. And then he uses this cloth to wipe over the body of the deceased. So a jug or a container or a pipe is taken, a shower head for example, and water is poured over the body of the deceased. And then a person uses his hand, which is wrapped with something, to wipe over the body of the deceased. In case he touches something which is najas, or accidentally he touches the private parts of a person. He said, وَهَاكَذَا مَسُّ الْمَرْأَةِ لَا يَنْقُلُ وُضُوءُ مُطْلَقًا. And like this, touching a woman does not break a person's wudu. سَوَاءً كَانَ ذَلِكَ عَنْ شَهْوَةٍ أَوْ غَيْرِ شَهْوَةٍ. Regardless of whether it was due to a desire or without a desire. So if a person embraces his wife, hugs his wife, kisses his wife for example, and this was out of desire, this does not break a person's wudu. And if he, even without desire, held his wife's hand or touched her, or placed his hand on her shoulder for example, then this does not break a person's wudu. And as for the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَوْ لَا مَسْتُمْ مِنْ نِسَاءِ. And if you touch the women, then Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, and many of the Sahaba, they said, La mastumun nisa, if you touch the women, ay al jima', meaning sexual intercourse. So this wording, touching the women, it is a wording which is used to refer to sexual intercourse. And in many times in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will use words to allude to something instead of mentioning that word itself. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in many ahadith we find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will use other words instead of directly saying al-jima'ah, sexual intercourse or sex. And this is from the sensitivity of giving a da'wah. So if you're in a place in which there are women listening, your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, children for example, and you don't want to mention that word directly, then you use other words which people understand. So you say intimate relations, you say intercourse instead of mentioning the word itself. Also he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam قبل بعض نسائه ثم صلى ولم يتوضا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he kissed some of his wives and then he performed wudu, afun, and then he prayed and he did not perform wudu. He said, as for the saying of Allah, أو لامستم النساء في touch the women, فالمراد به الجماع في الصح في الأصح من قول العلماء وهو قول ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما. As for the saying of Allah, if you touch the women, then the intended meaning behind this is sexual intercourse, and this is the correct opinion from the two opinions of the ulama, and this is the opinion of Ibn Abbas, wa jama'atu min as-salafi wal khalaf, and a large group of the ulama from the salaf and the khalaf. Wallahu waliyyu at-tawfiq, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.